Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 will be in verse 3 in a few minutes. I've been reflecting on our time here in Baton Rouge and thinking about all the joyful things and just reflecting and reminiscing. And one of the things that I laughed about was, especially when we first arrived here, how many things that we had no idea how to pronounce. So we would be driving down the road and see a sign, and there'd be a word on a sign, and we would just play this little game. How do you say that? And we probably got most of them wrong at first, but we kind of learned over time. And so these are some of the words. You know how to pronounce these. And so you know that's applause, right? And if I get one of these wrong, it's your job to correct me, okay? I got some wrong at the first service, and people just talked about it under their breath instead of calling me out in Christian love. So, Laplace. Well, when you're from Texas and you see a sign that says Laplace, you think it says Laplace, right? That's just what it says. Well, then we would see this one. There's a town in Texas called Nacogdoches. Nacogdoches. It has a C, N-A-C. C can sometimes make a K sound, as in Nacogdoches. So when we passed this sign, we thought, oh, that must be Natchitoches. That's an interesting variation on Nacogdoches. Well, then we found out that in Louisiana, people say this is Natchitoches, okay? What is the third letter? It's a T. Is it a K? Is it a C? Does T ever make the C or the K sound? No. So I don't know how we got to that being Natchitoches, but it is nonetheless. All right. Growing up in Texas, you know, I came here to Louisiana, and I see this word. That's Monroe. And most of you say it that way, but some of you who are from that area pronounce it Monroe. It's not Monroe with the accent on the row. It's Monroe, right? M-U-N, capital M-U-N. I know that's an O, but capital M-U, Monroe. That's how you say that word. And we had to learn that. What about this one? Chapatulas, am I getting that right? Okay, when I saw that word for the first time, it was like, I'm gonna say every letter until it comes out right. Tekahupaitalas, right? Chapatulas, it's just, that's a crazy word. Here's one that is, I think, pretty fun. Now, you would say this Sanama, right? Or something close to that, right? When I hear Sanama, I think, okay, are we talking about Santa's parents? You've got Santa Paw and Sanama. Is that what this is? It should be Saint Amant or Saint Amant or something like that. But no, it's Sanama, okay? And then I believe this is called Lafourche, which is just fun to say. I would call it Lafourche, but I'm wrong. So there you go. This one's fun, okay? Now, you have to realize that inside, I'm still an 11-year-old boy, and I think things are funny, and so, you know, we all know that's Butte La Rose, but it's just funny to think that it says something else, right? And then this one, I said this one wrong in the first service. This is Butte. Is that right, Butte? Which is still funny enough with the middle school boy thing, right? But, yeah, booty, booty, baute. We're trying to think, like, how would foreign people say this? Baut. I don't know. Yeah. And then there's this. Okay, you see this word, and this name, and you're just like, okay, I'm not even going there, all right? Middle school brain just says that in all kinds of ways, and it's just going to get us in trouble. But we all know that's Gross Tate, right? I don't know who Tate was or why he was gross, but apparently he was. Here's this word that we're going to talk about today. This is a real word. It's 19 letters long. It's from the Greek. These are the English letters. Anakephaliosasthai. You want to practice that with me? Let's break it down. Anakephali. Osasthai. Ana. Kephali, Osasthai. It's that last part that's tricky, right? So now let's add it all together. Ana, Kephali, Osasthai. Ana, Kephali, Osasthai. Good job. You now have said one of the longest words in the Greek language. Ana, Kephali, Osasthai. It means to sum up, to gather up, to bring everything under its head, to bring everything to unity. The middle part of the word there, the kephali, the Greek word kephale is the word for head or source, the beginning or source of something or the head over something. And so this is to take all of those things and to gather them under their head or its source. We'll dig more deeply into this, but first I want us to see where this word is used in Scripture, in the story of Scripture. Paul uses this word when he's writing a letter to some Christians in the city of Ephesus. And so our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So that last sentence there, to bring unity to all things in heaven on earth under Christ. That's where that word is, to bring unity to all things. If you were to read this passage every day for the next several months, you would find something new every single time that you read it. It's just so full and deep and rich. This actually, in the original language, it's just a one giant run-on sentence. There's no punctuation in the manuscripts that we have. And so this just Paul just going on and on and on about what God has done through Jesus. And he says, this is good news. All praise to God because God chose us, you and me. He chose us to be his children. He adopted us as his sons and his daughters. And he did this for one specific reason, for his own pleasure and by his will. God takes pleasure in adopting us as his children. He doesn't do it reluctantly. He doesn't do it half-heartedly. He does it with great pleasure and by his own will. And he does that for a specific purpose. All of this is heading somewhere. Everything that God has done, everything that Jesus has done, and all that it means, it's all leading up to this one thing to be put into effect, Paul says, when the times reach their fulfillment. So when the times reach their fulfillment, everything that's been happening will be brought together to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In other words, God's going to take every part of the story, every piece, whether it seems like it belongs or not, he's going to take it and it's all going to add up. And because of Jesus and looking back at all the stories and everything that's happened and all the pieces and all the phases of history and all that's happened, looking through the lens of Jesus at the end, we will be able to see how God has brought everything together in one single unity. Everything is going to get brought back together in Jesus and because of Jesus. So I want to demonstrate how this works with this word, anakephalai osasthai. In college, I was in a group, a singing group, and we were going to travel to Germany to sing and to do a summer camp for some teens over there. And I was very, very excited We were getting ready to board. There were 10 people in our group, plus our sponsors from the university. And we were about ready to board, and we start looking at our boarding passes to see who's sitting by who. You know, everybody, or who's sitting by whom. I'm English people, just leave me alone. Who is sitting by which other people in the group? And I start to notice, oh, they're in seat 32C and 32A and 32B. And there's like, oh, there's all, that's where we're sitting. And I look down, and I'm in like 64F. Oh, that's weird. Everybody's sitting together except me. That's kind of a bummer. It's a 9-hour flight. I'm kind of sad. I was looking forward to talking to my friends and being excited about the trip. Well, no problem. I'll just sleep. You know, it's a long flight. I'll rest, and then I'll be refreshed when I get there. And it's, you know, let's look on the bright side. This is going to be great. So I start to go. I'm seeing the rows, 32. That's where all my friends are. And I keep going back, and I start to realize the inevitable, that I am on the very last row of the plane. And it's one of those rows that's right in front of the wall, and back behind there is the bathrooms, which means I'm not going to be able to lean my seat back at all in this 9-hour flight. And I'm one of those nodders, right? So you start to fall asleep and you nod. So I need to have my head back a little bit, or this is not going to go well. So I think, I'm not going to be able to sleep. Well, okay, well, what seat am I in? Maybe I'm by the window. I can lean against the wall. Then I can look out at the ocean. I can see beautiful things. I am right in the center. There's three sections. There's three seats on each side, and then there's five seats in the middle, and I'm in the very middle seat. And I thought, oh, okay, so I don't get an aisle. I don't get a window. I get the very middle seat on the back row away from my friends. But it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Maybe there will be somebody really good for me to talk to, and maybe there won't be anybody on the back row, and I can just lay down on the seat and sleep. Well, here they come. Here comes a gentleman. He sits down next to me. We start talking. He's a car salesman. No offense to car salesmen, but this particular car salesman, I think, was against deodorant. I don't think he had worn deodorant a day in his life. And he smelled really, really bad. Really bad. And I thought, this is not good. This is my first glimpse that, you know, it can only get worse. I'm not going to say that because it keeps getting worse. Well, maybe the person on the other side will be, I was single at the time, maybe the person on the other side will be like a supermodel or something, right? And so, well, here comes this woman and her daughter, and they sit down next to me, and by my standards at the time, I was probably just a shallow person, but she wasn't a supermodel, and she sat down, and then I discovered the awful truth that she also and her daughter did not believe in deodorant. So they sit down, and I think, okay, in-flight movie, in-flight meal, you've got to be my savior, okay? Here they come. They're bringing the meals down. We've got chicken, we've got steak, we've got smoked salmon. And at the time, I wouldn't have touched smoked salmon if it was the last thing to eat on earth. Okay, now I like it, but back then, not a good thing. I'm thinking, that's okay, there's chicken. This is going to be all right. They get back, and like the person three rows in front of me, I hear the flight attendant say, what would you like to eat? Oh, I would like chicken. Well, we're out of chicken. I'm sorry. Oh, well, how about steak? Oh, okay, yeah, that's the last one. Good for you. You got the last steak. And it starts to dawn on me. I'm going to be stuck with smoked salmon. This is terrible. So I get the smoked salmon. And I'm like, okay, in-flight movie, save us. Maybe an Academy Award winner, something with an actor that I like. It was the movie The Talented Mr. Ripley. Okay? If you've seen this movie, you know this is a terrible movie. Okay, there have been lots of times when I've said, if you haven't seen this movie, it's so good, get up, what you're doing right now, leave, go home, rent this movie, and watch it because it's so good. I'm going to tell you the opposite today. If you are ever somewhere and somebody says, let's watch The Talented Mr. Ripley, they are not your friend, you are in danger, run out of the house and don't look back or you'll turn into a pillar of salt. This is bad, okay? Don't watch the movie. It's a terrible, terrible movie. And I think, okay, it's just awful. What am I going to do? I'm just going to try to make the best of this. So I'm just suffering through. And about 7.5 hours into the 9-hour flight, I start to smell the unmistakable smell over the smell of the BO of the people next to me. I start to smell the smell of vomit. And someone had not made it to the bathroom on time and had vomited there in the back of the gallery there and on the floor. And so a few minutes later, I keep thinking, is the flight attendant? They've got to have like a mop and like a firewall is going to come down and shut off the smell on that back into the plane. It's like they're going to drop that part of the plane off, or they're going to have like some fire hydrant with like deodorizing stuff. And here comes the stewardess, the flight attendant, with a newspaper. I think, no. Someone just wants to know what the stock market is doing. You're not going to put that on top of the vomit and just call it good. And that's what she did. She put it on top of the vomit and like, that will solve the problem. And then she walked away, and I looked at my, we got another 90 minutes. So I've got B.O., Talented Mr. Ripley, Smoked Salmon, Vomit Flight. It was the worst flight ever, and we got off the flight, and everybody was like, yay, we're in Germany. I'm like, yeah, I hate all of you. So what I just did there is the way that I told that story. See, that story was not funny at all while it was happening, right? Not funny at all. Nothing about it. There was no thought, you know, one day I'm going to laugh about this. No, this is terrible and it's awful. But what are we doing? We're laughing about it. And I tell the story now in a particular way that it adds up in a certain way that it was so terrible that now it has new meaning. Now it's funny. What I did was I anakephaliosasthied that story. I told the story in a particular way. It's funny. It's a great memory. And part of the reason is that I survived. I'm here to tell the tale. Like if I had had some sort of like terrible allergic reaction to the smoked salmon and they couldn't revive me and that's game over, the end of my story, nobody's going to retell the story of the worst flight ever. They're just going to say, we lost Mark and it was terrible on the best friend's flight, right? But because I'm here, because I survived, and now as I tell the story, it now takes on new meaning. Why? Because I have summed it all up in this way. And now when I tell it, it adds up to something new. You do this too. You went on that trip and the tent got flooded or a bear tried to get in the middle of the night. Or you went on that date with that person you thought was just going to be awesome and it ended up being the worst date ever. Or you did something or you went somewhere and it was just everything about it was awful and not funny at all. And yet you find yourself years later at a party or talking with friends and you're telling the story and everyone's laughing and smiling and you're laughing and smiling. Because something has happened over time and having survived that you sum up the story in a new way. Think about the stories that you know that are the most inspirational. They're inspirational not because everything was going right the whole time, right? The best stories aren't one where, you know what, I showed up and everything that I had planned for happened according to plan. And I planned all the awesome things and all the awesome things happened. And they were even more awesome than what I had planned. And you've never seen anything like this. It's just the greatest thing ever. And I was the greatest thing ever. I just nailed it all. And in the end, I won. I won all the things. I won all the money. And I was the hero and everything was great. And you're like, that's called bragging. You're not telling a story. The greatest stories are ones where you're like, oh man, that's awful. Oh, that's terrible. How is this going to turn out? And then in the end, somehow it does. Those are the best stories. Ones full of twists and turns and darkness and danger and overcoming obstacles. You have stories like this. This is the way that you talk about the things that have happened to you. And Paul is saying here in Ephesians that is what God is doing in Jesus and through Jesus. That's where the story is headed. That's where it all ends up, everything. God is taking the parts of the story, of your story and of my story, all the good, all the bad, all the surprising, all the unexpected, and through Jesus, in the end, with him as the lens, somehow we will see how it all gets summed up into something. I think that one of the worst seasons of my life was when we were unable to get pregnant. I've told this story several times. But for me, I can think of no better way to demonstrate what we're talking about today. We had no children. We had been married 4 or 5 years, and we thought we might want to start having kids and start a family, and we started trying to make that happen, and our friends were having children, our siblings were having children, and month after month, we were disappointed. And eventually, doctors got involved, and doctors started saying things like, not likely, and eventually, one just used the word, never. This is never going to happen. 6 years, 7 years, 8 years. We begged God. We negotiated with God. We tried to manipulate God. We gave up on God. We sat down in the middle of the road and wouldn't take another step. It was in that season where all we wanted to do was just run away and leave everything that we had known behind, that we went on an Alaskan cruise. And we started in Canada and went up to Alaska. And we came back from that trip and we had decided that we were just going to be the old people with no kids. We were going to move to Canada. We were going to buy motorcycles. I was going to scrub toilets. We were going to do whatever we needed to survive. And we were just going to start over. And so we came home from that trip, and that's what we had decided. And then on September 24th, 2011, about 1 month later, you do the math, we found out that we were going to have a child. After 10 years of sorrow and disappointment, we were going to be parents. And 7 years ago, this past Friday, on May 17th, 2012, we became parents. And God did what doctors said was impossible. And then 4.5 years later, we were able to see how God did the impossible again. And now when I tell that story, I don't tell you how, oh, we just had a positive attitude the whole time and everything just went great and we were just winning the whole time and, oh, it was just all in God's timing. I don't tell the story that way. I tell the story because I want you to know, I want you to feel with me, because you also know what it feels like to live a story where you're disappointed. You also know what it's like to feel like you've been let down or things didn't turn out the way that you thought that they would. And so now when I tell the story, I make sure to draw out all the worst parts, the most painful parts and memories, because now those painful parts of the story get summed up and find new meaning and new significance now that the story has been brought to unity in a new way. It's been anakephaliosasthied in our story. In fact, the worst parts of the story bring out the best part of the story all the more. That's what it looks like when the story gets brought under the head of something bigger and fuller and with more meaning. So I'm thankful that God chose to sum up that season of our life and the way that it turned out for us. You have a story too. And it's probably very different from my story. But what I hope you hear today is that whatever is happening in your story, whatever chapters have brought you to this point, whatever twists and turns and heartbreak you might have experienced, I want you to know today the good news, because of what Paul has written here and what's true in Christ, that none of that, nothing that's happened to you, nothing from your story is going to be wasted and thrown away in the great, big, amazing story that God is going to tell at the end of all things. None of it is going to go to waste. There will be no clips on the cutting room floor. God is going to use all of it. It's all going to get retold. And in the end, we will see something that maybe we don't see now. Now, a big disclaimer is that that's not to say that, well, you just shouldn't feel bad about any of it because it's all going to be okay in the end. That's not what I'm saying. It's painful and it hurts and you're ready for it to be over. This isn't just some pop theology that just says that everything happens for a reason. That phrase, everything happens for a reason, is not in the Bible. This isn't just, oh, just get over it. It'll all be okay in the end. And so it just doesn't really hurt right now. Just put a smile on your face when maybe that's the last thing that you can imagine doing. But that's what's so powerful about this word, is that it doesn't say that things really aren't all that bad when maybe they are. Instead, it means that even though this might be horrible and discouraging right now, and maybe you do want to give up, that God's power through Christ has the power to bring everything together in your story under the unified whole. That in the end, God will transform all of our hurt and our pain and our disappointment, and it will show God's goodness and faithfulness, and that he's putting everything back together again, even for us. And it'll be brought together with everything else and everyone else's story, and we'll all see each other's story in the midst of the story, and we'll look in amazement at how even in this, God brought us through and never left us. And on that day, we will tell our stories, and we will roll up our sleeves, and we will show our scars, and we will say, let me tell you about how bad this was in the moment and how terrible it was. And maybe our friends, our family, those who are with us, who hear us proclaim the story, will weep with us, and then we will weep for joy because we will see how it all finds new meaning and new life because of Jesus. And we'll tell our stories with a sort of pride at all that we've endured by God's grace. And Jesus will get all the glory. Because it's in him and through him that God is bringing to unity all things under his head. So whether there's pain in your past or in your present or right around the corner in your future, throughout your entire story, remember this word today, anakephaliosasthai. Because no part of your story gets the final say over God's final word in your story. And that's why we hear these words again of hope today from Paul. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things. All things. All things. In heaven and on earth, under Christ, even for you, even in this and in that, because of Jesus. I want to invite you this morning to hold out your hands in this posture of receiving. So if you would hold out your hands like this in your lap or in front of you, and this is an invitation today for us to receive this truth from God, that although we don't know today how our story and how these parts of our story will add up to anything good, that by faith today we are giving all of that over to him. And we are saying, God, I don't know. I don't know how you're going to retell the story. I don't see any good in this. I don't see any way that there's going to be any redemption in this moving forward. But today I want to trust you. That's all I can do, is just say that I want to be able to trust you with this today. And so as we hold our hands out like this, we are offering up these parts of our story up to him this morning. And we're asking to receive in return hope and the grace and the power and the strength to hold on a little longer, knowing that he's with us today and that he knows what it's like to feel abandoned and hurt, and that he's with us. And so today I want to invite you, as we sing this song in a moment, we'll have some of our elders in the aisles at the front and the back to receive you if you want to celebrate for the ways that you've seen God at work in your story, or if you need to mourn, or if you need prayer of any kind. If today you want to give your life over to Jesus, you want your story to become part of his story today. That's what baptism is all about, that we are buried with him. We take everything about our story and we give it to Jesus, and he takes it down with him into his grave, and that he gives us only his story coming back up out of those waters, and our own story redeemed and restored by what he has done. And so if you want to do that today and you want to be baptized into Christ and to live out a new life in him, our shepherds want to talk to you about it, that as well. And so whatever your need is, as we pray this prayer, I want you to lift up your hands and receive these words. God, today, I want to give you my story. We want to open our hands and hold all of our experiences, our present, our past, and our future up to you. I pray that even though I wish I had answers to why, that I can know today that you can do more than I can possibly ask or imagine. And God, give us the faith to hold on, knowing that because of Jesus, because of your great love, you are going to bring all of this together into your beautiful story. We pray this in desperation and in hope and in the name of the one who has conquered the grave, Jesus, our brother and friend and Lord. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.